Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Yes, majority have. And he is the only speaker, if I think I'm speaking truthfully here, I think he's the only speaker that we have more than on a Sunday, right? I think he's the only one we bring in Sunday. How many know what we have? What time is service tonight?
Six.
That was weak. How many know what time service is tonight?
Six.
Look around. Somebody say, you didn't know it, but 6 o'clock. Would you say it to somebody? I know you didn't answer, but it's 6 o'clock tonight. And he's the only one that we have. I don't remember when we have two services. Not only we have it tonight, we also have it Monday night and Tuesday night. Everybody say Monday night,
Monday night.
And say Tuesday night. What time is it Monday and Tuesday?
7 o'clock.
You guys are getting smarter by the minute. And so we are doing this, and we always do it in the summer when school is out. And let me just tell you, it is, and then we're not having a Wednesday night service. And in the years gone by, the first time we had Joe, we had him on a Sunday, and we had such a response. And I'm going to tell you, when you come out on this, you'll see this morning as he speaks, and because sometimes our memories fail us, but then tonight, Monday night and Tuesday night. And let me just tell you, it's so hot out, you don't feel like mowing grass. Come on, somebody say amen. You don't feel like mowing grass and all that kind of stuff. So I want to encourage you, come out tonight at 6 o'clock, Monday night at 7 o'clock, Tuesday night at 7, and we won't have a Wednesday night service this week. We'll count Tuesday night as that. But let me really encourage you. Also, we're not going to have our leadership meeting this week. We're counting one of these nights as our leadership meeting, so you can come out and be a part of either tonight, Monday night, and Tuesday night. And Joe ministers mainly around the family. I remember the first time we met him, my kids thoroughly enjoyed him, and first time I ever saw my kids grab CDs and listen to it in their room. And, just unique for my kids to do that. And were you born in Oklahoma? Yeah, out of Oklahoma. I'm trying to remember. Out of Oklahoma. And we were talking a little bit this morning. Joe is Tennessee. Really?
I live in Oklahoma.
You live in Oklahoma, born in Tennessee. And so I knew there was a twang. He was out of Oklahoma. And you're going to enjoy him. We were talking back this morning. He's not bashful. He just has a unique humor to him. But I'm going to tell you, if you have, not only if you bring yourself, but let me encourage you to bring somebody. Each of you have a couple flyers, I think, in your flyer, little handouts in your flyer for tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night. But what happens is Joe ministers a lot on the family, just healing of the families. Anybody know a hurting family in here? Anybody know a hurting family you've got around? You know, one of the keys about you is somebody was courageous enough to invite you one day or tell you about the Lord. And if you know a hurting family, one of the best ways, if you know somebody's about to divorce, if you know somebody's got problems with their children, if you know, and that's all of us. But, one of the keys is caring enough to reach out and bring somebody. You never know what the Lord can do. He can do in them what he did in you. And he can mean to them what he means to you. So let me challenge you at the start of this summer, instead of having a hazy, lazy days of summer, why don't you make a mission the next today, tomorrow, and Tuesday, and invite somebody that you know that would really be ministered to and help. Everybody say amen. Joe is out of Tennessee, Oklahoma, that area somewhere other than Louisiana. And been in ministry a lot of years. Was on staff with Willie George for a lot of years. And some of his kids went to Lee Wright, and they went where Ben went. And just has a tremendous background of not only in ministry, but also in work. He worked at the same corporation my brother does at Olin Corporation, and my dad worked there for many years, the same plant in Tennessee. And has a rich background, not only of ministerial, but also work. I think that's why he relates so well. Plus, he's had children. Come on, everybody say amen. Which gives you a degree in lots of things that you never had a degree in. But we look forward every year having him. And so I want us to give a great victory welcome to Brother Joe McGee this morning. Come on.
Thank you. I feel no pressure. Thank you. You can be seated. Good morning. Man, God bless Louisiana. I say it every time. You can duplicate Texas. You can duplicate California. You can't duplicate Louisiana. They're just one of you. Why the devil doesn't like you. You try to get to whip something. You all fighting now. Get to whip something. Everybody's looking at you, talking about you, watching you on TV. Yeah, look at that. I don't know how many people are praying for you, but they're all talking about you. So you get to pray for yourself. Praise God. Never been a more exciting time to be alive, ever. History of the world. Psalm 34:11 said that, "Hearken to me, you children. Come to me, and I will teach you the fear of God." The greatest thing you'll ever pray for your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your parents, your employees, is Psalm 34:11. So, Father, I give you permission to teach my family to fear you. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 3:16 says, "Wisdom will bring long life, riches, and honor." I don't know about you. If you're only going to go through once, might as well live long. Might as well be filthy, stinking rich. Might as well have people say good things about you. Or you can come through and not be here long and die broke and people cuss you when they talk about you. It's a choice. That's why God said, "I set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. You choose." I know it's hard, but think about it. God made people on purpose, knew there'd be choices to make every day. Gave us a way out, gave us a way to live in victory. Most people seem not to choose it. Left it in print. We have more of these in America than anything else. We got Bibles everywhere. Just nobody reads it much. Because the Bible says in Mark, when you read it, the devil comes immediately, not tomorrow, not an hour from now. You put this word in you, he's going to show up immediately to take it out of you. Because this whips the snot out of him. He's terrified of this. He's not afraid of me. He's afraid of this in me. So go do something, but don't read that. Whoa. There's a good movie on. Let's grill a cheeseburger. Let's go fishing, hunting, swimming. Take a nap. Don't read that. It's confusing. It's 2,000 stinking years old anyhow. Let the word dwell in you richly. Think on these things, not on other things. I've got six kids. I love them dearly. They made me proud. The youngest is 20. They're all in their adult life now. Got two weddings coming up, one this year, one next. It's like starting to empty the nest out and do whatever. But, I tell them, you know, you leave home. I won't talk to you as much. Come over, we'll eat and have a good time. But you're pretty much an adult now. You get to whip something. You get to believe God for divine favor in a world that's just gone nuts. You get to believe for raises when nobody wants to give any. You get to believe to keep a job and people want to lay everybody off and fire everybody. You get to believe for divine health. There's more diseases now than you can read about. You get to believe God. Most Christians don't understand that. They cry. We do about 75 seminars a year all over the country. We're in our 17th, 18th year, actually. And I don't care where you go. Somebody say, "How come if I read my Bible and say my prayers and go to church and pay my tithe, why do I have so much hell in my life?" And I said, "Because you're still here." And they said, "What?" And I said, "Have you seen the pearly gates yet?" "No, you're still here." "Have you seen the angels that have six wings? Till they cover their face, till they cover their feet, till they fly? Have you seen that?" "No, you're still here." Get them up. I don't know what part of that Christian don't know. I don't know where's God at. He's in heaven. Laser light show. They're flapping wings and singing to him. It's air conditioned. It's really good. No, you're not there yet. You're still here. Down here, you get to whip something every day. That's why it talks about a shield of faith. Well, you need a shield for it because somebody's trying to slap snot out of you. Steal, kill, and destroy you. Woo! It's in Disney. You get to use your sword and slap something, believe God for something, take some ground, expand your borders, enlarge your tent stakes, increase. Whew, gosh, I'm tired just thinking about it. Except God said, "I'll give you strength." Now, I've always believed this all my life. I worked in electrical industry for almost 12 years and church staff for 10. Then we've traveled for, like I said, 18 years. And I've always believed this. Most important thing in the last days will be the family. Be the family. First thing God made was a family, not the church. Family came first, church came second, church came along, put the family back together. Daniel 7:25 says the Antichrist, when he finally fully manifests, will do three things. Number one, he will wear out the saints of God. You ever met any Christians that are tired, just wore out? What's the devil doing? He will wear out the saints of God by putting a constant course of hardships upon them, ruining their estates and inheritances, that's financial problems, and weakening their families. What's everybody talking about? Man, I'm so tired. Man, my family's gone to hell and have masks. We got no money. It's in the Bible. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Wrote about 4,000 years ago that was what would happen. So you get to believe God. For what? Well, peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. If you don't know that, you're not believing for it. You just wonder why there's so much hell in your life. You get to believe for prosperity. God said, I take pleasure in the prosperity of my servant. It pleases God to prosper you. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, which was poverty. Broke as dirt. Got no dirt. Sickness. Man, more new diseases. I got a brother-in-law and my sister working in the medical field. There's more new stuff popping up. They can't invent, you know, good Lord. It's like, well, it's the devil. We're in the world. We're not of it. We get to walk in victory in the world. But victory comes through faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith only comes by putting your face in the book. So if you're not in the world on a regular basis, you have no faith, and you're getting the snot beat out of you. You're going home, you're just going home beat up and broke. Woo! You'll love to get to heaven, man. Thank God. Oh, man, thank God we're here. That was bad down there. You're not going to get any reward. They'll just hang a chicken leg around your neck. You'll be eating at the card table. Anyhow, Psalm 112 this morning. I'm going to read three psalms to you. Because I love this day. This is a great time to be alive. Get to believe God for all kinds of stuff. My fourth daughter is supposed to graduate in May from college from Lee University, which is a somewhat expensive school. And she missed a three-hour course. She had an extra 39 hours she didn't need. It wasn't related to anything. And she missed a three-hour course she did need to get her degree so she can walk, get her cap and her diploma. But she didn't have it. They don't offer it in summer school. So she's got to go back for another semester. That's $5,345 plus room and board for 3 hours. Praise God. Whoa. Are we blessed? Thank you, Jesus. Whoa. I thought you were going to be home making money, but no, you're costing more. Woo! I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, are we saved or what? Can anybody hear the voice of God? I don't know. Our steps on it? Evidently not. I'm over it, though, now. I'm calm. And that's just one of many things you get to deal with when you have a family. And I interviewed my future son-in-law. He came to the office yesterday, thought for about 30 minutes, took 2 hours. And I really like him, but I thought he knew more than he did. My summation to him was, you watch too many Disney movies. Woo! Who? What did you think marriage was? Well, you know, and most men think this way, and this is not a bad thing, this is just a male thing. Men, we like to go out and shoot something, chop its head off, hang it on the wall, put the meat in the freezer, go do something else. And we're talking about, shot that, killed that, beat that to death, drug that home. Whoa, it's mine, hangs right there. Well, a human's not that way, you can't hang their head on the wall. They talk back. They have opinions that aren't yours. And the more you get to know them, the more different you realize they are. My God, I married you. I thought I loved you. I didn't know you. If I'd have known you, I never would have married you. That's because God tricks you into marriage. You marry your opposite. You just don't know it. You think, I found somebody just like me. You ignorant fool. No, you didn't. God's tricked you. About 18 months from now, blindness will fall from your eye. And it's like, oh, dear God, what did I do? You married your opposite. Praise God. Everything you like, they don't like. Woo! That's a marriage. Two opposites in one house. You'll be working on this till Jesus comes. Aunt just got this filed for divorce this last week. Been married 48 years. Filed for divorce. Like, did it take you that long to figure it out? I tried to help her. I love her. I love her dearly. Love the guy she's divorced, and I love him. She just finally got mad. Not like she hadn't been mad before, but now she's mad. She's, I'm out of this thing. I said, now, what are you going to do when you divorce him? What? You going to get the house? Because he's not stupid. He's got a good lawyer. You just have to divide it, and they don't take a chainsaw and cut it in half. So you have to sell it, which means you got no place to live. You have to live somewhere else. It won't be that house. It'll be something smaller. It won't be just your paycheck and his paycheck. It'll be just your paycheck. Yeah. Now tell me again how bad it is. Anyhow, Psalm 112, first three verses. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I like this translation. I love to study my King James. It's open in my hotel room right now. I'm doing some study on some stuff. We're writing some curriculum. But I don't preach out of it because I don't speak King James. And Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commandments. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. If you didn't have another scripture in the Bible, you ought to put that on the refrigerator. It says this, if fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the greatest thing you'll ever pray, Father, teach me to fear you, teach my family to fear you, Psalm 34:11, greatest prayer you will ever pray. I give you permission to teach us to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. That brings long life, riches, and honor. And then here it says almost the same thing again. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. If you fear God, you're going to have joy. You won't be miserable and depressed. My God, what's going on? If you fear God, I guarantee you'll be a joyful person because God loves people that fear him. You ever think about God? We used to sing it all the time, church. Come before us. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Come before him with, you know, singing. It's like when you go to God, he wants you gum flapping him. That's not just a King James saying. It's like, God said, you come to me, you better come to me with thanksgiving and singing and praise. That's what he says. And I'm just giving you one verse. We'll go into more later on. But God said, when you come to me, don't come to me mealy-mouthing. Now, you can come. I'll help you. But I really like it when you go singing. I inhabit praises. I inhabit that. I dwell there. I live there all the time. One translation of Hebrews says this. You enter his gates with thanksgiving. You enter his courts with praise. It's almost like God said, when you go before him, would you bring me? And we're made in God's image. You ever have somebody show up and like come to your house? You bring some food? Did you bring something? No. How long are you going to stay? Because I'm getting hungry. God is of the mindset. When you show up before God's throne, he thinks this way. What'd you bring me? Got you some thanksgiving because I'm a thankful person. I love that. What else? I want to sing to you. And you go through that, and that's the thing, the two steps before you go into worship, which God really likes, where it's like, man, you just want to just sit before him. God, you're just so awesome. You're so good. That's where needs start to get met. You know, I go to churches all over America. I can't tell you how many times I'll go, and pastors won't go into praise and worship. They'll sit in a holy room. And they're not praying. They're talking. Like, we're going to go to sing. We'll go down to right before praise worship is over with. Oh, I didn't know we were exempt. I forgot. I missed that chapter. Because that's where God talks to me. It's when I sing. When I start singing, he talks back. I mean, the minute I open my mouth, he starts talking. Glad you're here. I need to talk to you about something. People think you're just singing to God, but he's doing a two-way street at the same time. And that's where you hear stuff and learn stuff. And you order steps, directs, pass orders. It's like that's where you get good ideas when you go singing to God. Well, you go before somebody, even though Daniel had enough sense when we went to Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. Kumbaya. He buttered him up like a corner cob at a 4th of July picnic. And that's the guy that killed his family, burnt down his house, and killed his pet goat. Made him a prisoner. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, kumbaya. That's another sermon. Delight in obeying his commandments. Well, I can't obey what I don't know. Well, God won't teach me. I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not being ashamed. I got to get my face in the book. He delights when I obey him. Says, my children will be successful everywhere, and I need that. I got too many kids. I can't afford them to hit the dirt. Everybody's got enough challenges individually, but let's not compound it. I need you to go out and whip something. Grow up. Be mighty. Do something. Nobody's perfect. The righteous fall on their face 7 times a day, but they get back up. We're not known as the perfect people. We're known as the getting back up people. Got that? Then it goes on and talks about, I love it, verse 3 says, they themselves will be wealthy. Now, wealth is money. Listen, riches is money you have in your pocket. Wealth's money come from someplace you're not at. And we'll go into that later on tonight. And it says, they'll be wealthy. Their good deeds will last forever. You're going to be good. You're going to do good stuff wherever you go. Look over at Psalm 127. I'll show you this. This kind of goes together. This is real good. Psalm 127. Just read a few verses here. I'm going to jump in at verse 3, about halfway through. Says, children are a gift from the Lord. Well, I thought, well, some monk wrote that. He didn't have any kids because that's a stinking lie. They are a reward from him. That can't be true. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. No, they're like pains in my backside. Dear God, I'll be glad when they get out of the house. You ever heard anybody say, I'll be glad when you leave? You go telling your kids that. They'll leave and move back in and bring friends with them. You wait and launch them when they're ready. Don't send them out ahead of time. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the gates. Well, God didn't lie. Children are a gift. They are a reward. But they have to be trained. They need to be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, be in church, be in the Word of God, be living it. When they sin, they need to know how to repent quick. Somebody sins against them, they know how to forgive quick. They know how to walk in victory every day. That comes from knowing the Word of God. Then Psalm 128, look at this. This is good. How joyful, verse 1 of Psalm 128. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees. Yes, they are. As they sit around your table, if you can get them to sit down long enough. This is the Lord's blessing for those who fear them. What? What's the blessing? Kids all around your table. Well, my God, you know, when I think about kids around my table, I think of grocery bills. Dirty dishes. Smelly feet. Someone didn't bathe. Did you brush your teeth? Did you comb your hair? Obviously not. Shut up. That's what I think about and think about around the table. What'd you do today? Met another elf? Whoa, praise God. What an opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. I remember my daughter got her second F in algebra. She didn't tell me until we're eating dinner. I think about it, sitting around the table. Now I got my second F in algebra. You flunked algebra again this year? You didn't tell me you were struggling with it. Well, I'm in trying. Honey, you can't get into college without algebra 2. That's the only thing that's on a college entrance test is algebra 2. You got to pass this. You know that? You can't even get into college. And she starts crying, long story short. She finally just started busting out crying. She said, well, algebra is of the devil. Algebra is of the devil. And you said so. I said, I never said anything that stupid. Yes, you did. You said God does everything decently and in order, and God made letters, and God made numbers, and some devils mixed them up and called it algebra. I thought, God, that's good. Took me about 3 days to decipher that. I said, no, algebra teaches about righteousness. You have a 2-page algebraic problem. If one part of that problem's wrong, whole problem's wrong. Gotcha. Anyhow, 2 summer schools, and we fixed that problem. And she made it into college and got out. And she's a teacher. Actually, she's working on her doctorate today. So it's, we made it. We got to whip something. We just paid for summer school. We didn't go vacation because she's taking algebra. Woo! Praise God. You go vacation? No, my kid's taking algebra. 3rd time. Whoa! We love her. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? We love solving problems. Woo, are we excited? Mark chapter 10, verse 35, is where we're going with kids. We're trying to teach them something when they're in our house. We're trying to teach them, if you're going to make it in life, you'll make it in life doing one thing and one thing only. You'll make it in life by serving somebody else. As long as you talk about yourself, want to tell about what you've done, where you've been, what you're doing, they could care less. People care if you care about them. You want to make it in business? Find a need and meet it. 87% of all the top millionaires in America found a need and they met it. What they invented met needs. You meet needs, you get rich. You don't meet needs, you don't get anything. Jesus said, I didn't come here to serve. I came here to be served. I came to serve. I came to help you. I laid down my glory in heaven, took on the body of a man to come help you. Then look at this. John chapter 10, verse 35. disciples are walking along. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder, came over to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do us a favor." Verse 36, Jesus said, "What's your request?" They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I'm about to be baptized with?" "Oh, yes," James and John replied, "we are able." Then Jesus told them, "Well, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for those he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples heard James and John what they had asked, they were indignant. You ever had that happen? I've got 6 kids. I don't care if you're driving to a store, sitting on the couch. "Daddy, can we sit next to you?" "Sure, babes, have a seat." And all of a sudden, 4 others, we want to sit next to you. We only have 2 sides, so just make up your mind and fight for it. And I don't know how many times sibling rivalry just create more hell in your house than you can imagine. "Well, they got more ice cream than I did." "Well, then dip your own ice cream out. I'm not measuring the stuff. I'm just scooping it and it's frozen. So you want more, scoop it yourself." "Their pizza slices bigger." "Well, I didn't measure them." "Get your own pizza slice next time. Serve yourself." You ever been through that? Like, shut up. Well, Jesus is dealing with this. The other 10 are mad. "Well, why should they get to sit and blah, 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 blah?" You know, he said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the servant of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and give his life as a ransom for many. It's this key of life. I don't care what you're doing. Go get an education. You go to school. You learn how to weld, drive a nail. I don't care what you're doing. What are you trying to do? Help somebody. Build a house. Dig a ditch. Make something. Fix something. I'm going to get paid for helping somebody else do something. You understand what I just told you? So it's like, what are you going to help somebody do? What? What are you going to help somebody do? What are you good at? Everybody's good at something. Everybody's called. Everybody's gifted. What is it? Get busy getting better at it, and that's why you make more money. I don't care what the world's economy is doing. God said this. He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded, truce breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, disobedient to parents. It's what you read in the paper every day. At the same time in the last days, I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy and not cuss you out. You'll dream dreams. You'll have visions. I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. 2 barracudas are going to be swimming side by side in the last days. One holy, one unholy. One righteous, one not righteous. One doing right, one doing wrong. Which one are you? Choose. And if you don't choose right, hell's going to happen. Because the devil's an equal opportunity hater, hates everybody the same. No, I want to do righteously. I want to get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, be led by the Spirit of God, repent when I need to, forgive when I need to. I want to learn what I can do to go help somebody else to earn a living for me and help other people and live a full life. That's what I want to do. I want length of days, riches, and honor. You do that by helping other people. But most people don't learn that. Man, you're just a pain to be with. Look at Ruth. I'll give you this. One of the greatest things I ever got to do was when I got hired under my first church staff. Go to the book of Ruth. One of my first church staff, chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, verse 11. Greatest thing happened to me was I got put in charge of chapel. And I didn't know anything about chapel. I'd never been in a Christian school. So this big church I'm working for, about 3,000 people, Tulsa, had a Christian school. Joe, you're new on staff. You're the children's pastor. Part of your job will be to teach chapel to the junior high and high school in our Christian school. Okay. How often is that? Every day for 175 days a year. Whoa. That's more than the preacher's preaching. That's a lot of preaching. Yeah. And it's a 50-minute class, and then most of them don't want to be in there. Not like they love church. They don't want to be there. Their parents have made them come to the Christian school, wrote a tuition check, and they'll bring their Bibles, but they don't read them. He couldn't find Jonah from Joseph. Well, the first week was just hell on earth. I walked in there, and good morning, everybody. Glad to be here. Open up, to the book of Acts. They can't even find the book of Acts. Where's that at? Where's that at? And they're shooting spitwads at each other and passing notes to the girlfriend and taking naps like, my God, that's like walking into hell. I'm preaching to devils. We got to change this. Well, it took about 3 weeks, and I finally figured out what to do. We cut it from 50 minutes to 30 minutes, and I said, do not bring your Bible. You're not allowed to bring your Bible to chapel. You want to read your Bible, read it on your own. You're not bringing it in here. You stare at me. I'm what's happening. I went to the Christian bookstore. I bought me a Bible storybook. It's incredible. You can still find it today called Egermeyer's E-G-E-R-M-E-I-R, Egemeyer's Bible Storybook, written in 1926 by an 80-year-old Oklahoma Baptist lady. She wrote the most phenomenal children's book that has ever been written. That's why it's still in print. Thick, hardback, like Webster's Dictionary. She took every major story in the Bible and wrote a one-page modern English version of it. One page. Not 20 pages, not 15. One page, modern English version of that Bible story. Now, she gives you the chapter and verse. You can read it in the King James. Read the modern English. And then I'd read that, and I'd just walk in and start talking. And I never finished the story. Never finished. It messes with me. I hate it. You ever watch a TV program, To Be Continued? Oh, dear God. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have watched it. To Be Continued? Oh, good night. What kind of crazy people are these? It's like me going out to a restaurant, and you eat your dinner, and then when you're halfway through, they come get your plate. You have to come back and finish this next week. But I loved it. So I'd go and I'd just start talking. Well, today we're going to be talking about Jehoshaphat. Boy, he was a blessed man. He messing with a lot of crazy people. And, man, he's had some challenges in life. And I'd just tell a story and I'd just start talking. And I'd just stand and I'd talk. I wouldn't even bring my own Bible in. And usually when I wouldn't finish the story, which I never hardly ever finished, you know, because most of the Bible stories are long. Okay, we'll pick this up tomorrow. And I'd say, okay, it's time to go. Well, what happened to him? Well, we'll pick it up tomorrow. Well, what happened to him? Well, read it. Jeremiah chapter, you can read it in the Bible. Get your own Bible, read it. And they started reading their Bibles. We tricked them. So I went through Egemeyer's Bible storybook, Genesis, Revelation. There's 185 stories. I only need 175. I went through that book 10 times in 10 years. People always ask, Joe, you're such a great storyteller. Well, I went through Egemeyer's Bible storybook. I'm not a genius. I was born in East Tennessee in a log cabin. We were a poor punt of people. We were not very smart. But I did read Egemeyer's 10 times. And I went from Genesis to Revelation 10 times. And if you read through the whole Bible 10 times, you kind of get the big picture. And the big picture is God's good, devil's bad, people are stupid. And that's the big picture. I just gave you a whole degree in theology right there. Yes, I did. So, we're going to take several chapters. I'm going to put it into a five-minute message. It's a real short message. Here it is. Starts in Ruth. Book of Ruth. Now, you got to let me back up here before I read this. Ruth. Ruth the Moabite. She worships tree stumps. Moabites carved stuff in the tree stumps. Bowed down to worship them, gave them gifts, lit candles, and sang to them. Life didn't go too good for the Moabites. Matter of fact, they don't exist today. They all died off. So, Ruth the Moabite, she's worshiping tree stumps. All of a sudden, one day, a famine happens in Israel. Naomi, her husband, her two sons come over to Moab because they're under judgment because of their sin. They come over here because there's at least water and rain over here in Moab. And the two boys from the Jewish family meet the two Moabite women and they get married. And they live for a while. And pretty soon Naomi's husband dies. The two boys die. And that's just Naomi and her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Famine's over. I got to go home. She starts to leave. Daughter-in-law said, we'll go with you. No, you know, you stay here. You're Moabite women. You stay here and, you know, find you some new husbands. So I got to go home. Well, that's where Ruth breaks in. No, I'm going where you're going. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. And it's like, okay, well, I ain't got the strength to fight you. So Ruth follows her back home, and she goes to gleaning the field. Because when you're poor, you could glean in the field. It was the welfare program for the day. If you're a farmer or a rancher, then the poor could come glean. You left the edge, wheat, corn, what didn't matter what it was. You left the edge. Poor people could come glean that, and that way they didn't starve to death. And so all of a sudden, Ruth's there gleaning in the field, you know, picking corn for her and her mother-in-law. Mother-in-law's out there. She's old. She's back at the house. Well, the guy who owns the field, the guy named Boaz. Boaz comes riding up. The Bible says he's a filthy, stinking, rich, good-looking guy. That's what every woman's looking for. He comes riding up. And in the first chapter, he looks at all of his employees and said, God bless all of you. And they all yell back, take this job. You shove it. We ain't working here no more. That's not what they said. They said, God bless you back, because he's a great employer. He's filthy, stinking, rich. He's good looking, and he's a great employer. He's also not blind, because he said, who's the new woman? Oh, that's Ruth. Former Moabite, found God. Husband died. She's over here. She's gleaning in the field, not only for herself, but for her mother-in-law. She tarries not long at the lunchtime. She's a hard worker. She chases not the young men in town in the evenings, whether they be rich or poor. She's not a man chaser. And they just kind of described her in chapter 1. He said, I want to meet this woman. Right, so, hello, woman. I hear you love my God. Yes, I do. Wonderful. And so they date for a while, and things go good, and they get married. Now, that's pretty much three chapters summarized. And the end of the story, chapter 4, I'll just jump into verse 11. Then the elders and the people standing by the gate replied, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who's coming into your house, Ruth, a former tree stump worshiper who found God, May the Lord make this woman who's coming to your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrath. May you be famous in Bethlehem. May the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And he slept with her, and the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. She gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel." Anybody ever pray that over your kids? You ever have a baby and say, "My God, look at that child. May God make this child famous." No, you said, "Man, that kid's got a big nose. Not got much hair. Boy, kind of fat, isn't he?" You know, nobody ever said, "I've had six." Nobody said, "May God make this child famous." I never heard that. That's a strange thing. "May God make this child famous." Watch this now. "And said that may he restore your youth, care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been," watch this, "has been better to you than seven sons." Good Lord Louise. Naomi took the baby, cuddled him to her breast. She cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor went sent out, "Last Naomi has a son again," and they named him Obed, who became the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David, who became the king that all kings were measured against. So a tree stump worshiping Moabite woman whose husband's dead finds a Jewish woman who honors God, fell in love with that God, went back with her, cleaned in the field, meets a good-looking, filthy, stinking, rich, godly man, gets married, and she has a kid and said, "May your children be famous." You couldn't make that story. If you put that in a movie, nobody would believe it. Well, David comes along after a few years, you know David, he's born, Jesse's over there, and all of a sudden the prophet knocks on the door one day. "I'm Prophet Samuel. God spoke to me. I'm to come to your house and anoint your son king of Israel because Saul's gone stupid. We're not going to use him anymore." He said, "Well, I got a lot of sons." Samuel says, "You're kidding. God didn't say anything about that." "Yeah, I got a bunch of them." So he lines up seven boys, oldest and the youngest. Samuel's looking there. "Man, if you don't get this thing right by sundown, they get to stone you to death." Like, "Whoa, God, which one? You keep moving, I'll let you know." Gets ready to pour the oil over the oldest. "That's not him. Second, that's not him. Third, that's not him." Seven nose in a row, and he's like, "Oh, my goodness, I'm dead. You got any more boys?" "Got one more." "Where's he at?" "Well, he's outside. We don't let him in the house. Smells like sheep. Go get him." David comes running into the house. The Bible says Samuel looks at him. He's this ruddy, complected runt of the family. And literally, in the NIV translation, the Bible says that Samuel said to God, "You got to be kidding." God said, "No, you're judging from the outside. I judge from his heart. He's my next king. Soak him." So Samuel just soaks him a little. "You're the next king of Israel. God help us." And he walked out. Well, there stands David in the living room, and the old run down and say, his brothers were looking, "Well, who made you special?" They didn't hug his neck. "Oh, praise God, you're going to be king." They hated his guts. So he goes back out, greasy hair now, picking fleas out of sheep, nose, and killing lions, killing bears. Next thing, war breaks out, and his brothers have to leave. And he goes, asks his daddy, "Hey, I've been doing a good job. I got no MTV or radio or nothing." Said, "I like to take some cheese sandwiches and visit my brothers to go see the war." "Sure, go take them." Takes cheese sandwich, goes over. There's a war going on. Philistines over here. Israelis here. It's not even a mountain. It's no tar in that wall. In Gedeon, you go up there where that valley is, where they were fighting. It's a little ridge. Flat place, another little ridge, this close together. Goliath, 10'2", 6 fingers, 6 toes, standing in the middle. "Oh, fight somebody. Oh, fight." He is so big, he's got somebody carrying a spear for him. Some guy next stands there carries a spear. And all of a sudden, David said, "What's going on?" "Well, this guy wants to fight. Nobody will fight him." "You're kidding. I'll fight him. Get out of here. You run. Go home. Take a cheese sandwich. Get out of here." "No, I'll fight him." "Well, Saul finds out about it. You'll fight him. I'll fight him." Long story short, he gets there, goes down the hill, get the rock, sling. Goliath sees a little teenage boy coming at him. He's like, "What is this?" He turns to the guy with the spear. Turns back around, rock hits between eyeballs. He falls over dead. David takes his sword out, chops his head off, takes it home, sits it on his dresser. No trophy shot back then. "Mom, look what I won today." Radio stations start playing songs about him at midnight. The women are singing, "Saul might have killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000. The Saul's a poster come off the bedroom wall. David's posters come off. All the women will suck the lips off David's face. He becomes famous. They hire him at the palace. He's in charge of praise and worship. He's the general of the band. Kill, kill, kill. Play, play, play. Kill, kill, kill. Saul gets mad, starts chunking spears head. Shoom, shoom, shoom. Dear God, he's crazy, and he runs for his life. Now, I've just covered 22 chapters. Get you a Bible storybook. It'll really help you understand what's going on. Here's the close. This is the end of it. And we'll pick this up tonight. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined them there. They're not coming to encourage him. They've had to flee for their life. Our goofy relative's gone stupid. And Saul's not going to kill him. And can you imagine his father said, "What'd you do, son? We've had to run away from home. My God, we've had to escape for our life. What'd you do, you idiot?" "I don't know. Picking the fleas. Killed a lion, killed a bear, chopped a head, Cling, 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 bling, 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 cling, 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 duck, duck, run, run, run. I don't know. My life went stupid. I just wanted to take some tea sandwiches. Then others began coming. Men who were in trouble, men who were in debt, and men who were just discontented, until David was a captain of 400 in trouble, indebted, discontented people. Woo! You ever get in and go through a situation, the only people you meet are other people going through the same thing you're going through? You ever get laid off, you go down to the grocery store, the only people you meet, I just got laid off, hey, you're a kid. You ever get some kind of sickness or break something, you go down to Walmart and everybody's running, they broke something. My God, everybody's breaking something. My God, what's going on? This planet works off of one law, the law of seed, time, and harvest. If you're going through something, God will send somebody going through the same thing across your path so you can help them so you can get out of what you're going through. I just saved you right there. You think, what's going on? God's trying to help you.
No, no, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. We're all going broke. Let's
shut up. I'm allowing you to go sow some time and some seed to get out of this. Oh, have mercy. Anyhow, David's down there. Okay, next chapter, chapter 23. Verse 1, they're down there in the caves, not going good. There's no sleeping bags, no Coleman ladders, no beef jerky. It's hot and dusty, and they're running for their life. These guys don't have swords or donkeys or shoes, and they're hungry. Their bellies are growling. And they're just staring at each other down there in that cave. Chapter 23, one day news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floor, and David asked the Lord, should I go and attack them? Now watch this kid. He's running for his life. He's just lost his job. His family hates his guts. He's got 400 messed up people hanging around him. Should I go help these people? Because I'm broke as dirt. Everybody hates my guts. I'm mad enough to whip somebody. Nobody can make these stories up. These got to be true. Yes, go and save Keilah, the Lord told him. Well, David turns up. Come on, boys, let's go save this town. And the boys said, the 400 discontented, indebted, in trouble people, they said, we're afraid even here in Judah. Not only that, they're scared. They're wimps. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army. And David's saying, So he goes back and he prays. So David asked the Lord again, and again the Lord said, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer them. What we don't know between verse 4 and 5 is what he said to the man. It must have been really good, but they wouldn't allow him to write it down. Must have really been some speech. Whoa. So 400 indebted, discontented, barefoot, no sword, no donkey men, with their bellies grumbling, go down to help somebody. I think it's the best kind of people to fight. It's not feed you for about 2 weeks. Take your shoes off of you. Take your weapon away from you. And put you in front of some ugly people. Are you going to shake their hands and hug their neck? Oh, help you! They were mad. Good fighting bunch. David's men went down to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines. That's pretty quick. What did they do? Slaughtered them. Did they whip them? No, they slaughtered them. They were hungry, no shoes, no sword, belly growling, discontented, in debt, in trouble. And they whipped us not out of them. Whoa. And they took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah. And they actually went back to the cave. So here we are, 400 indebted, discontented people who had been in trouble, had nothing going on in their life. They went down and helped some other people who were in trouble, and they whipped the enemy. And, of course, all the men's laying there dead. And said, what do we do now, David? Well, you know, these guys are dead. Take their clothes, get their shoes, get their donkey, get their sword, and get their food, and let's go back to the cave. So everybody goes back to the cave that night, and they're sitting in the cave. And they got them some nice new duds on, some new sandals, got their own donkey. Yeah. Got them a sword, and belly's full, and their hands are full of food. And they're just sitting there eating. Somebody's thinking, I think we learned something today. What? If you want something, go help somebody else and get you some stuff. And basically, that's the theme of the entire Bible. Jesus said, go help somebody. The leadership pyramid in God's kingdom is upside down. You want to be great? Become the servant of all. Start with your family. Start with your neighbor. Start with your business. Start with your home. Go help somebody. I don't like them. Shut up and go help somebody. Well, I think they're mean. Shut up and go help somebody. It's the love of God that leads men to repentance. The love of God that brings conviction. We're sitting in the greatest day of history. There's trouble in every hand. We got more opportunity to be a blessing right now than we've ever had in the history of the world. The doors are open. Last year, I tell it every year and I check it every year. Last year, it's been this way for 5 years. Last year, same 5 years, every year, it's been the same, except it's gone up. more bankruptcies filed last year in the United States than in the history of our country.
And economy's bad. Everybody's going under losing their house.
Shut up. There were more first-time bankruptcies in the history of our country last year. There were also more first-time, didn't inherit it, there were more first-time millionaires than in the history of America last year. There are two fish swimming side by side. Everybody's been opposed. Everybody's been attacked. Somebody's whipping something. Somebody's getting whipped. What are we going to do? The righteous fall seven times a day, but they get back up. People, we all go through stuff. I get bad reports. Economy things, family things, doctor reports. Like, that wasn't good. What do you get to do? I get to believe God. Whoa. You ever got tired of believing God? If you are, you're not in the Bible, because the Bible says you need to load up so you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might so you can whip something every day. So don't ever start your day without putting your face in that book. Don't ever go to bed without putting your face in that book. Meditate the word day and night. Think about it before you go to sleep. Think about it when you get up. Don't go to bed watching the news. Don't get up watching the news. I got all broke and dying's bad and we're all going under. I'm going to go to sleep now. And there ain't going to be no sweet sleep in that. You better take something for it. Like, maybe you ought to feed on the word before you go to sleep. What is it? God said, I'll watch you. I'll watch over you. I'll make you the head, not the tail, above, not beneath. Everything you said, chant, is going to prosper. Come on. Whoa. I'll give you a shield of divine favor in front of your boss. He's mean as not. I'm going to give you a shield of divine favor in front of your boss. He's full of the devil. I'm going to give you a shield of divine favor. Shut up and listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to give you a shield of divine favor. He's going to like you, not even know why. I've told my kids, don't ever tell me you're not getting a raise. Shut up. You're getting a raise, and God promised he'd increase. My daughter's an accountant. That's one place where she works. Nobody's had a raise in 2 years except her. The word of God. You're in a great church, people. None of us in here are perfect today, but we are Christians. Jesus is our Lord. We're living in the greatest time of history. People in heaven wouldn't want to come back, but they're watching us run our race. There's never been a better time to believe God than there is right now. Let's stand up. Bow your heads. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, today I ask you, if we are blinded in any area, if we are blinded in any area of our life, Father, in Jesus' name I ask you, take the blindness from our minds, enlighten the eyes of understanding, draw us out of your goodness, talk to us when we go to sleep, talk to us when we get up, talk to us as we walk during the day. We're in your hand, Father. No man can take us out. I say today, Father, on behalf of all of us, thank you for letting us be alive in the last days. Thank you for the opportunities we have now to trust you, believe you, to prosper in you, Father, to resist the devil, to be a blessing to those in need, Father, to use our faith. Thank you, Father. Lord, forgive us for grumbling, for murmuring, for complaining and griping. Wash us clean by the blood of Jesus. Forgive us of those sins, Father. Renew in us a right spirit. Let us run our race this year like never before. May this be the greatest year, 2010, that we have ever had, that we have ever lived, Father. For your blessing rests upon the righteous. And because of Jesus, we are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. For that we say, thank you for being here today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, heads bowed and eyes closed just for 60 seconds, and I'll turn you over to Pastor. Nobody looking, nobody moving. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Two quick questions with nobody moving. Are you here today and said, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart. But God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that today. If that's you, I'd like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men don't save men. God saves men. But if you're willing to acknowledge right where you stand that you need God, that you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you are. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It'll never get easier than this. Or perhaps you're here today and say, Joe, I am saved, but I've not been living for God lately. My life has not turned out like I thought. My life today is buried in mediocrity. Man, I'm telling you, things aren't going like I thought they would. I let Jesus save me, Joe, but I've not yielded to his lordship. But I'm ready to do something about that today, Joe. Today, I want to rededicate my life to him. I want Jesus not just to be my Savior. I want him to come in and be the Lord of my life, my family, my future, my finances, my health. I may not understand it completely in my mind, Joe, but in my heart, I'm ready for Jesus Christ to come in and be the Lord of my home and my family and my future. If that's you, You can pray the exact same prayer out of Romans. We're going to pray with these other people. God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sins as far as the east is from the west. Put them in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in heaven. And God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever he stole from you. It'll never get any easier than this. So right now, nobody looking. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, Joe, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life for the first time. Would you pray that prayer over me? Or Joe, that's me. I'm ready to get serious with God. I want to rededicate my life to him today. If that's you on either count, you'd like me to pray this 30-second prayer over you out of Romans right now, would you simply just lift your hand up and wave it at me real good and put it right back down? Joe, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you right there. I see your hand back there. Thank you right there. Anyone else? Joe, pray for me. I want to thank you right there. I see your hand. Thank you over there. I see your hand. Anyone else, Joe, please include me in prayer. I want to know. I'm right. Thank you for your hand. Yes, thank you. It'll never get easy. This all you're doing is giving. You don't fix yourself. God will fix you. He just needs your permission. That's all he's looking for. He's got angels you cannot count. He's got people that'll help. He just needs your permission. Anybody else? Joe, I've not raised my hand yet. Please, thank you. I saw your hand right there. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes. Anyone else? Joe, I've not raised my hand. Please include me in your prayer. Thank you right now. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Quickly. We're going to pray. Anyone else, Joe? I'm not raising my hand, including your prayer. Anyone else? All right. Hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you who raised your hands, we are all going to help you pray this morning. I told you it'll never get easier than this. God loves you so much. So I want everybody to help them. Let's all say this together. Everybody in here, say this prayer after me right now. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe He is your son. He died for me. And you raised him from the dead. I ask him now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you by faith. With thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, for these hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to their obedience and your holy word as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They're in your hand. No man can take them out. Proverbs 6 says you're going to talk to them when they go to sleep. You're going to talk to them when they wake up. You'll talk to them as they walk during the day, Father. Father, I thank you for their boldness. I thank you. We welcome them both into the family, back into the fold. As they leave today, surround them with the shield of divine favor, Lord. Bring godly friends into the life that will begin to strike iron with them, cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, would you, Pastor?
Amen. Stay standing. I'd like the four guys at the doors. Would you guys get to the doors, if you would, real quick? We've got four ushers at the door. How many enjoyed that? Did you enjoy that this morning? Wasn't that great? Give them another clap offer. We have an usher for this door, too, or no?